Shall we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and we will continue our study on the central rapture passage in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Since this is the most important passage with more details on the rapture, we are trying to understand probably all we can understand from this passage. Last week, you know, we looked at that particular phrase Paul uses for believers' death. It is sleeping, fallen asleep. Verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Again, in verse 14, the last part, those who sleep in Jesus. Again, in verse 15, at the end, by no means precede those who are asleep. So, a believer's death is compared to sleep. But it is interesting to note in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died, believers, they sleep in death. But as far as Jesus' death was concerned, it was not sleep. It was Jesus endured, suffered the pangs and the pains of death, the real separation from God. What a sinner would endure, the Lord Jesus stood in our place and he tasted it, he suffered it. So Jesus died. Again, the human name of Jesus is mentioned here, not Christ. Paul, when he usually writes his Christology, it is always Christ, the full title. Jesus Christ. But it is very important that here he uses the word Jesus, probably to emphasize the fact of the historicity of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus of Nazareth was a historical person who came into this world and who lived and who died and who rose again. Jesus was his human name. And he is introduced in his human name. Liberal Bible scholars point out that this passage was not probably written by Paul, because in Paul's Christology, it is always the exalted name, Christos. But here, somebody else inserted it. And, you know, that is why they used the word sleep. Liberals have, you know, different ways of escaping from the truth. And they would say that this passage is just written by someone else. It is an apocalyptic imagery. Just in a dramatic way, it is portraying that the Lord Jesus will come back, and we do not know anything more of it. So don't have to take it literally. That will be their position. So even though we do not know every detail of it, we know quite a bit from this passage about the rapture. Whatever the Lord was pleased to reveal to us. So, Jesus died and believers sleep. And the sleeping is not for the spirit or for the soul or only for the body. Those are some of the very important things we need to remember. Now, beginning in verse 15, the source of the revelation, how did Paul come to know about this? How can Paul write very authoritatively about the rapture? John has not written it. Peter has not written it. You know, others have not written the details. John's Gospel chapter 14, John gives us just the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room that, you know, I will go prepare a place and I will come back. That's all an assurance and a promise that I will return. No further details are given by any of the New Testament writers. But here, Paul gives, great and wonderful information about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture to take us home. So he wants us to know the source of the revelation, that these words are inspired words, these words are authoritative words. Like in verse 14, he used the word, if we believe. And that means since we believe, we already believe that the Lord died and rose again and he will come back. Why we believe it? There is, what is the source of this revelation, this truth? So in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This we say to you. You know, it is kind of an editorial we, plural. That is, he includes the other fellow missionaries, Silas and Timothy, along with him, even though he is the one who writes it. This we say to you, not through just dreams or visions or anything. It is not just our opinion. This is not something we learn from others. This is not an apocalyptic imagery of end time events. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now there are two or three differing interpretations about it. I am going to read how different translations translate that particular phrase en logo curio in the Greek text. That is, by the word of the Lord. This I tell you, en logo curio, by the word of the Lord. What do we mean by the word of the Lord? For example, KJV, NKJV, and New American Standard. By the word of the Lord. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. If you have ESV, English Standard Version, still one of the newer, very conservative translation, by a word from the Lord. KJV, NKJV, New American Standard, the word, by the word of the Lord. No, the preposition is used as of the Lord. ESV, by a word from the Lord. NIV paraphrases it. According to the Lord's own word. Holman Christian Standard Bible, I know Chuck Yost is a big fan of that. It's also a very conservative translation. The original text of Holman Christian Standard, its original form, part of it was done by Brother Arthur Farstad. So we can be happy and praise the Lord about that. See how that translates it? By a revelation from the Lord. So that is how I interpret it. That is how most of the conservative Bible scholars and believers understand it. That is, I say this to you by the word of the Lord means by a direct revelation from the Lord. Some people, you know, would say, argue that this is an unrecorded utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the Lord Jesus said something like this, the rapture event, but it is not recorded anywhere in the New Testament. And Paul came to know about it. You know, there are some who believe like that. An unrecorded utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ that was circulated maybe by oral tradition or by, you know, a collection of the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ which was not recorded in the Gospels. The Bible scholars have named that source as Q source, you know. That is, there are several things which the Lord Jesus said, as John tells us, many of them are not recorded in the Gospels, in the Bible. But they are collected and recorded, and by tradition it has been circulating in the church. There is no way authentically we can know about it. It is just a theory. So there are some who would say that it is, an unrecorded saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, similar to Acts 20:35. So let us turn there. Acts 20 and verse 35. In Acts 20 verse 35, in Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Where did he say that? nowhere recorded in the New Testament. But Paul, authoritatively under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And what is that word? That it is better to, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the argument goes like this. That is, there was some saying of the Lord Jesus Christ that were being circulated. So Acts 20:35 is the only saying or quotation from Jesus Christ outside of the Gospels. How did Paul come to know about it? Probably from a very reliable oral tradition that might have been circulated among his contemporaries, those who might have heard the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be a written source or an unwritten source. But Paul found that to be authoritative. It is really what the Lord said. So the Holy Spirit made that statement, made use of that statement in the writing of Paul in his message in Acts chapter 20. Or a collection of the sayings of Jesus Christ, Bible scholars call it the Logia. A collection of the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ that was circulated among the churches. We do not know the details of it, but this one seems to be an authoritative, inspired, correct saying, clearly said by the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul has made use of that here in his address to the Ephesian elders. So some people say that the rapture passage, the events in the rapture which Paul describes by the word of the Lord, means the Lord has said it, but we don't have it recorded in the Gospels. But I think those are all conjectures, speculations. But it is better to take the word by the word of the Lord as a direct revelatory word from the Lord. I received this by way of revelation. How do we know that? That is probably the best way to look at it. The reasons. Number one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul writes about the rapture, he tells that, behold, I tell you a mystery. This is a truth that was not revealed until this time. So it was a mystery. It was revealed to Paul, number one. Number two, Paul was a frequent recipient of divine revelations in his life. For example, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very familiar verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. What do we read? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And then he writes the details about the Lord's Supper, its institution and its doctrinal significance, and how to practically, you know, some of the guidelines for reverent observation, observance of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, Paul was not present there. Other disciples were, but Paul was not present at that time. He came to know the Lord much later. But none of them who were present with the Lord Jesus Christ were allowed to write the details of the Lord's Supper. How strange that is. My dad used to say it is quite, you know, it's quite strange that those who were with him at the upper room when he instituted the Lord's Supper, the Lord did not allow any one of them to write it, the details. The Lord miraculously used another apostle who was not present at the time of the Lord's Supper to write the details about the Lord's Supper and give to us. That is why I received it by way of revelation from the Lord. These truths about the Lord's Supper was given to him by way of revelation In the same way, the truth of the doctrine of the rapture was also given to him. It is divine in origin. You know, let me show you a few other verses. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. How did Paul learn about the truths of the gospel? He is looking back to his early life immediately after conversion. Verse 11 and 12, Galatians 1. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In another place he tells that, I did not learn it from Cephas, I did not learn it from the senior apostles. I learned the wonderful truths of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ embodied in the gospel by direct revelation from the Lord. Revelatory word, revealed truth. That is how I learned about the mystery of the gospel. Okay? The doctrine of the Lord's Supper, that is how I learned. Now, come with me to chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Verse 1, chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Why did I go to Jerusalem? I went up by revelation. I was ordered by a divine revelation to go. So the truth of the gospel was communicated to me by revelation. I was ordered to go and teach about this gospel by revelation. The doctrine of the rapture was communicated to me by revelation. Another important doctrine of the Lord's Supper was communicated to me also by revelation. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. It's a very interesting verse. This is the passage about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Why did he have a thorn in the flesh? Why did he suffer, you know, that trial? There is a reason. The reason is, and lest I should be exalted above measure, or in other words, that I should not become proud, by proud because of what? By the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. What humility to make that confession. You know, or in other words, he's saying, when you look at all the contemporaries, he didn't present it that way, but that's what exactly it means. If you look at the other apostles, if you look at my contemporary Christian leaders, I am the one who is blessed with maximum abundant revelation about the mystery of the truths of God. You know, that revelation par excellence, it comes to me. Others also have, but I have it in abundance. And there is every possibility that I may become proud and exalted and may have a superiority complex and may start put down others. So in order for that not to happen in my life, to humble me, to buffet me, God has allowed this thorn in the flesh. Probably it may be good to apply that to our own life. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us abundant blessings, maybe material blessings, intellectual blessings, educational blessings, communicational blessings, leadership blessings, riches and wealth, influence. You know, you are somebody, not only in man's sight, in God's sight, because God has placed you in a particular way, in a particular position. God has blessed you. It is for His glory. It is His sovereign plan. What many others don't have, God has given it to you. And there is every possibility that in our fallenness, in our humaneness, we may become very proud and we may want to suppress everyone else in order that not to happen, to buffet me, to beat me up, to humble me. He has allowed Satan to touch me with his permission, so that I may not be exalted above measure. So the very reason he has the thorn in the flesh, that trial is because of the abundance of revelation. Put it all together, the safest and the easiest and the simplest direct way to understand en logo curio, by the word of the Lord, is that it matches with all the other verses. It is a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a new revelation, previously unrevealed to anyone. You know, so that is why he uses that phrase, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord." The great New Testament scholar Moffat has translated this verse like this: "We tell you as the Lord has told us." We tell you this as the Lord has told us. This is, Dr. F. Bruce points out that this is equivalent to the Old Testament prophets saying, "Thus says the Lord." Why did the Old Testament prophet say, "Thus says the Lord"? These are not my words. This is what the Lord is saying, and I'm a mouthpiece of the Lord. This is equivalent to that. Like the Old Testament prophets, they all claimed divine authority and inspiration, direct revelation from God for their message, which they communicated to the people. Paul is standing in that wonderful tradition as a New Testament prophet and apostle, and he is saying that, "Thus says the Lord, these are not my words." And also, it is another proof for the inspiration and authority and divine origin of the Word of God. These much ideas are packed into that statement. It's easy to read, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." You know, now we have a wonderful opportunity to look a little deeper into it and see the beauty of it, the glory of it, the authority and the inspiration. These are God's word. It's inspired. It is authoritative. It is divine in origin. I am taking the place just like the inspired prophets of the Old Testament. And the Lord directly revealed this to me. This was not previously revealed. It was a direct revelation made to Paul, accorded to him by the exalted Lord. "This we say to you by the word of the Lord." Even when the Lord himself said something about the rapture in John's Gospel chapter 14, it was just a simple statement. You know, none of these details were included in that. So, I don't think this has anything to do with that statement, as some would argue. This is a new word. And the Lord did not say that, and we do not have any clear proof that it was Paul took it from a collection of saying of the Lord Jesus Christ that was being circulated at that time. Those are all speculations, but the best and the most direct way to understand it, and we can defend that position also very well, to see this as the direct revelatory word of the Lord. "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now, what was their question? The Thessalonians' question, there they were anxious about what will happen to those who have died when the Lord comes. Those who are alive, we will be with the Lord. But will the believers who are already, those who have already died, will they miss out that great and wonderful, exciting, glorious experience of the rapture when the Lord descends? And that is the exact answer given, that they by no means, that is those of us who are alive when the Lord comes, we by no means precede those who are asleep. Now if you look at KJV, the instead of precede, it is prevent. Because in 1611, when the KJV was first translated, prevent has the idea of precede in the Elizabethan English. So, those of us who remain alive at that time, we will not prevent those who have died from receiving, barring them from any blessings. You know, we will not precede them, we will not prevent them. We will not get a head start, we will not come before to enjoy this event. Another important observation, Paul includes himself in this statement. Look at what he is saying. He includes himself. We who are alive. We who are alive. What does that mean? In its natural reading, Paul expected to be still alive when this event took place. Don't you think so? We who are alive. He included himself as one who is looking forward to the day of the rapture. And in 1 Corinthians 15:52 also, he uses the same word, first person plural. We who are alive shall be changed. So in his own lifetime, he believed, not only believed, he looked forward to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is from that concept we get the doctrine of the imminency. That is, imminent means impending, any moment. The rapture of the church can take place at any moment, any time. We are not looking forward to the kingdom. We are not looking forward to the tribulation. We are not looking forward to the 1,000 millennial year, reign of Christ. We are not looking to the forward to the end of the age or the world. All those things will be preceded by signs according to Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and all the Old Testament prophecy. Usually when we preach and teach about the end time events, those events have nothing to do with the rapture per se. It is the end of the age. It is the end of the world. It is the time when God will intervene in the affairs of man. And that will be preceded by signs. Now, earthquake, wars, and pestilence, we see that today. Those things are not portending the rapture as such. It is reminding us, alerting us that the end of the age, the return of the Messiah is near. But there is something that must happen even before that, at any moment in time. That is the rapture of the church. The Lord Jesus coming for his church in the clouds, imminent. It can happen any moment, any time. And that was the apostles' belief. Those, we who are alive. Are you kidding, Paul? I will be alive. That is what he hoped. Let us read a couple of more verses about the early church and the doctrine of imminency. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3. For our conversation, old English, means citizenship, our conduct, our life, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also, which we also eagerly await for the Savior. Not only we wait, that's one of the very important Greek words, apakdakomai. We eagerly await a Savior. It was like when Junie was coming in that plane, you know, Jesse was there. That is not waiting, like, where is it? No. It was real waiting with great expectation. You know, this word is something similar to that. We are eagerly awaiting with great joy, great expectancy, very impatiently. Lord, come, we want to see you. We are there waiting, you know. And Paul is saying, we also eagerly await for the Savior, Lord Jesus, again about the rapture, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So he's writing to the Philippians that not only Paul, the Philippian believers, the believers in the early church, they all waited for this to be fulfilled in their own lifetime, watching and waiting, purifying, getting ready, setting everything in order, as though the Lord will come at any moment. That is how the church, that is how we believers need to get ready for the Lord. We cannot set the date. We cannot look for the signs. There is no signs for the rapture. It can happen at any moment. So no date, no time setting. We have to be prepared. We have to be watching and waiting and eagerly awaiting. Now, chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. See, that was their theology. Whenever they spoke about the Lord's coming, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah to set up the kingdom and to judge the world and to repay the Gentiles. To in appearing in flaming fire, his feet touching the Mount of Olives. No, that is not what this is. This is, he is coming to take us home, and the Lord is at hand anytime. Chapter 4, verse 5, chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Probably all the verses in the New Testament in relation to the rapture has indirectly teaches imminency. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So, again, liberal scholars, they take passages like this in Philippians and say that this imminency, he changed his position later. You know, he thought the Lord will come. Finally, the Lord did not come, so he changed his position. So now he is more talking about his death. I don't think, you know, if there are numerous other verses, I don't think that is what Paul means by it. That is, I am ready for death or I am ready for life. If I am alive, I'm waiting for the rapture. But in the will of the Lord, if I have to die, I'm ready for that. So, in Philippians verses 1:20 to 23, he is not revising his theology. He is adding another dimension to it. What is that? Maybe the death can also happen before the rapture. If that happens, I'm ready for it. But if the Lord comes before that, I'm ready for it also. So, he is ready for both. And that is really the way we should look forward to it. You know, whether dead or alive, we should be ready for it. To die in Christ or to live for Christ, those are the two options we have. The Lord is going to come, and if the Lord calls us before that, we have to be ready for that. Or maybe in our own lifetime, the Lord will come. So, look at this rapture passage is loaded with New Testament doctrines, special doctrines that are not revealed in any other places. So if we get a handle of this passage, we can understand many other passages related to the rapture in a better way. Before I close, just one more thought about the imminency and the rapture. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, there is this, I call this a peculiar verse or a peculiar phrase. First, Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, from verse 10, which all of us know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship is of his sufferings, being conformed to his by death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? The resurrection from the dead. I may attain it. I may gain it. Is resurrection something we gain? Resurrection is automatic. It is something that is our lot, our blessing in the future, if you know, for all those who die in Christ. But he uses a particular phrase here. Again, if you look at different translation, attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is NKJV, New American, NIV, ESV. Resurrection from the dead. Attain unto the resurrection of the dead, KJV. Holman Christian Standard. I will somehow reach the resurrection, double preposition, from among the dead. That is what literally the text reads like that. I want to receive the resurrection from among the dead. That means I want the rapture to happen in my lifetime. So, attaining, let me explain it this way. He is not simply looking for the general resurrection, you know, resurrection of the dead, as KJV puts it, or other translations put it, resurrection from the dead. I want to be resurrected. That is the general hope of resurrection. That is not what he is saying. You know, from all the corpses, from all the bodies that are dead, from among them, I want to get up. Resurrection from among the dead. That is, thousands of bodies, dead. All of them will not be resurrected at the same time. That's what he is saying. All of them will not be resurrected at the same time. When thousands of bodies are sleeping in death, out from among them, I want to be resurrected. When will that happen? When the Lord Jesus comes in rapture, all those who are dead in Christ will rise first. When will that happen? In the rapture, Thessalonian passage. Those who are dead in Christ, they will be resurrected. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I hope you understand that. The dead in Christ will, everybody will not be resurrected. thousands and millions, ten thousands of people dead throughout the ages, righteous and unrighteous, believers and unbelievers, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints. Paul is saying everybody will not be resurrected at the same time. When majority are sleeping, from among the dead some will rise at his coming. That is what I want to embrace. What does that mean? I'm waiting for the rapture. Out resurrection from among the dead. Out resurrection from among the dead. That is how the Greek text literally reads. Out resurrection from among the dead. Now, I remember many years ago my father preaching on it. And I think I still remember the Indian translation is very accurate in it. In Malayalam, not resurrection of the dead, marichavarade. Resurrection from among the dead, marichavarade idayil ninnulla punaruthanam. That is the accurate translation of the Greek text. From among the dead. So if you want to note down in your margin, that's what the text says. Resurrection, out resurrection from among the dead. That is how he waited for the rapture. We will look into it in our next study, the rest of the passage. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the majesty and the beauty and the clarity of thy word. We praise you and thank you that thy spirit, who revealed it to thine apostles, the same Holy Spirit is within us, illuminating thy word for our comfort, for our consolation, for our joy and our hope. Even yesterday in North Carolina, even though with great sorrow and with great grief, we were able to again rejoice in thee in the hope of the resurrection, in the funeral service of that dear young sister Jamie. We were able to enact our faith in a very realistic way. And Paul, even this morning, has reminded us that we should be watching and waiting and looking forward to the day, eagerly waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that our life, our preparation, and our service, everything may be done for his glory and for his honor, that we may enjoy his presence and his blessings more in our life and look forward to the day when he will come back for us. We thank thee for this tremendous revelation that is given to us in this passage. May we rejoice in knowing these truths and in applying these truths and being humble in our life as guardians of the truth of God's word. Pray that thou may continue to bless each one of us, kindle afresh our hope, give us courage and strength in the midst of trials and difficulties, and pray that we may hold on to thee evermore, more than ever before in our life. Send us now with your blessing as we pray this in our Savior's holy and precious name.